Good morning. Second Christian Reformed Church has invited you to a special service tonight at 6 p.m. Ben Direct will be delivering a message on Psalm 114. Little by little, I'm understanding that these community services happen at specific times during the year, and each church has kind of their assignment. And ours is Easter Sunday evening. So this is Second's responsibility. Another announcement that needs to be made is Vernon Boone entered hospice yesterday about 1 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, I got a text from Betty that said Vernon is happy with his decision and she's content with it. And both of them are, when I talked to them, when I visited with them, they're in good spirits. I would say that Vernon is, quote, looking forward to going home, unquote. And Betty is working through the process of losing her husband, but she too is a matter of joy in this also. So we need to pray for them, and we need to thank the Lord that they have this attitude. Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with this shout of joy. everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Thank you. You may be seated. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may have your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we are free to come into your presence through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come before you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask as we come before you that we would come with hearts full of praise and thanks, for our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we consider our prayer requests and our petitions, we ask, Lord, that you would preserve your people from the ravages of the wicked in our culture. As we consider what has happened in the last decade, how the wicked have taken off their mask and they are bold in their confrontation with you, and that we have people even praising the serpent for their accomplishments. Father, we ask that we who are your people would be wise and have discernment, and that we would put on the full armor of God, and that we would resist the fiery darts of the devil. And Father, as we consider our obligations before you, we also ask that we would bear witness of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, knowing that the only resolution to any of the issues that men face are solved in the person of Christ, and that this world is under a curse because of the sin of Adam, and that one day there'll be a new heaven and new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We ask that we would live in that hope, and that we would pursue those things which glorify you, and that we would flee those things that bring your name into disrepute. And Father, we ask that you would strengthen your servants throughout the world who are being persecuted for your name's sake. And we ask that you would give them the mercy and the grace to speak the truth and to speak it in love, and that when they open their mouth, that those even that persecute them would receive grace. We ask that you would teach us to bless those who curse us, that we would be those who would learn to love our enemies, and that we would have a spirit of forgiveness, that we would be as our Master and Lord, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, we ask also that you would sustain us here in Sumas, that you would cause us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful servants individually and corporately, that whatsoever we do and say, whether we eat and drink, that we would do all to the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have in his soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. please seated. Our scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 and going down through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Let's pray. Father, again we ask that you might draw us to yourself by your word, and that we would have our minds and hearts filled by your Holy Spirit with your word, that we may fulfill our obligation to love one another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The world somehow knows that God is love. If you talk to many people, they will ask you such a question as, if God is a God of love, how come there's so much? And then they fill in all the garbage of life. They have an expectation based upon their understanding of what love is. God is very careful to give us his definition of love. God is very careful to not only give us a definition, but to give us an example. And then not only that, but then he is a faithful God, and that he loves to the end. And as we read this portion, the last portion said, his love has been perfected in us. Later on in this chapter, that idea of perfection will be said three more times. And that concept of perfection has something to do with what Jesus said about him, what John said about Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 1. He loved them to the uttermost. There was no more to give. It was love to the maximum. It was love so that there was nothing else beyond. It's very much the same as what Christ said from the cross. At the cross, he said, it is finished. It's done. There's nothing more to be done for salvation and for redemption. Nothing. It is finished. And that's the concept here, for love is perfected. There is nothing more to do. It's complete. But before we look at this passage, I think we need to understand something about man. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. And I guess if I were to go around this congregation and ask you what that image and likeness was, we might get some very interesting answers. But we have to remember that when God said that he was going to create man in his image and likeness, God is a spirit. Therefore, the image of God has nothing to do with your physical appearance or physical abilities. God is a spirit. And we learn in John that when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, God desires those to worship him who worship him in spirit and in truth. So, what is this image and likeness of God? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, man is the image and glory of God. No other creature is in the image of God. None. Not the angels, no creature here on earth. No one is in the image and likeness of God except men. We share biological features with animals and plants. And the wicked like to tell us all about this. And they like to talk about how smart dolphins are and how intelligent chimpanzees are. And they don't comprehend that man is in the image and likeness of God. The chimpanzee is not. The dolphin is not. There is no other creature in the image and likeness of God, only man. So what is it about man? Well, first of all, we have to understand something about God. God has existed for eternity in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So for eternity, there has been relationship and love between three persons in the Trinity. Jesus speaks of the Father loving him. Jesus speaks of him loving the Father. And they have loved one another for eternity. And there has been a relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past, continuing through now, continuing through the future. So one of the things that is true about man being created in the image and likeness of God is that he's created for relationship. One of the great problems in our culture right now is how many people are, quote, lonely. Lonely. And they do all kinds of peculiar things to rectify that aloneness. And one of the most devastating alonenesses that I have observed as a pastor is a spouse who feels alone in their marriage. That's devastating. But man has been created for relationship. As the Trinity has existed for eternity, and there's love within the Trinity, so man is created to have relationship and to love. Man is self-conscious. He values beauty. He has reason. He acquires wisdom, and he relates to others, none of which a squirrel does. I've never seen a squirrel painting the sunset. Never. I've never observed a cow looking at the sunrise and saying, "Isn't this beautiful?" Never. Only man does that. Because man is created in the image and likeness of God. Man's personality is resolved in the Trinity. Because God designed man to fellowship with him and with other members. God has created man's human heart to be loved and to love. Love is the subject of music, literature, poetry, what people want. They want to be loved. People want to be loved. And people want someone to love. How many people do you know who have a dog or a cat that substitutes for a child? They want someone to love. That's part of the creation, having been created in the image and likeness of God. So when we talk about this, we need to understand that love is very much a part of who we are to be and what we are to do. So we come to 1 John 4, and we study 1 John 4, 7 through 21 is actually a study of perfect love. As I said, it's mentioned once in this short portion and three more times in what remains in the chapter. And perfect love is only possible with God. It's only possible. The New Testament speaks of brotherly love. The New Testament speaks of unfeigned love, which is love that is not hypocritical. And perfect love is what is maximum. You may remember how Jesus told us what perfect love was. The greatest love is this, that a man would give his life for his friend. Love, by definition, is self-giving, self-sacrificing, and willing to die for the object loved. This kind of love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. There are 15 elements. Seven of them are negative, seven are positive, and one is, the last one is love never fails. Negative, positive, you decide. But love is patient. I don't know about you, but that's where I stop. I have great difficulty sometimes with being patient. And the moment I am impatient, I know I am not loving. Because love is patient. So the moment I become impatient, I am not loving. It's very simple. It's not hard to understand. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's perfect love. And love never fails. That's the definition. But here in 1 John, John deals with love kind of like he deals with here. This is the way 1 John is written. He deals with the subject and comes back to it and deals with that and comes back to it. And all of the things that he's interested in are interwoven throughout the whole epistle. He first deals with love in 1 John 2, 7 through 11, where we walk in the light as he is in the light. Love is the evidence of the fellowship that we have with God. That's the first dealing with love. The second is 1 John 3, 10 through 14. You belong to God's family. Love is the evidence of your sonship, that you are a member of God's family. And here in 1 John 4, 7 through 21, love is the manifestation of God's presence in you. You demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you when you love. As you read John, you might come to the conclusion which is necessary. Orthodox doctrine is not sufficient. You may have all your doctrinal ducks lined up in a row, but if you don't love, you have a problem. Early in my ministry, I had a man come up to me, and he says, "Russell, you know the Bible very well, but you use the Bible like a hammer." What was he telling me? He was telling me that I was not loving. That my doctrine was okay, my doctrine was good, but I wasn't loving. Orthodox doctrine is not sufficient. Love is the ultimate evidence of salvation. That's why when John writes his first chapter and his second chapter, he begins with, first of all, doctrine. Who is Christ? Second, doctrine. What is sin and what do you do about it? Third step was, do you love the law of God and do you seek to obey it? And the fourth is that you are to love. And these four themes are woven throughout this little epistle. And the most important is love. Love is consistent with who we are and is an act of the will. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, it's consistent with your character and your person as a child of God to be loving. Also, love is the essence of God. And the wicked seem to get this, as I said. If God is love, why is there so much sorrow, grief, pain, etc. in the world? They don't understand the nature of God's love. The love of God means that God, in his character and person, does things demonstrating his love. He demonstrates this in creation. Number one, he created men so he could love them. In creation, he created men so that he could demonstrate his mercy, his grace, and his love. Now, I told you that man is the highest of God's creations. He's higher than the angels. Angels are not created in the image and likeness of God. They are lesser beings than men. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1, you will understand that Peter comes to a point and he tells us that the angels long to look into this issue of salvation. They long to look. Why? Because the angels are not the objects of God's love. You are. Not the angels. Not the dolphins. Not the chimpanzees. Not the dogs. Not the cats. Not the spiders. You. You are created in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, you are the object of God's love, which is the highest and loftiest that man or any other creature could be. Consider, when Christ Jesus came to redeem, who did he come to redeem? Men. How did he come? He came in the form of a man. How did he live his life? He lived his life as a man. He was served by angels. According to the scriptures, you are served by angels. You are higher in created order than any other creature. There is no other creature higher than man. And God created you in his image. God evidences his love in providence. Every day he evidences love. How? It rains on the just and the unjust. Who do you think brings the rain? In the Old Testament, we'll read of situations where it rained on this town, and in the next town over, it didn't rain. in our Whatcom County, in God's providence, it might rain on Ferndale, not Blaine, not Bellingham, but it might rain in Linden, but not in Nooksack or Everson, but here in Sumas it would. That's the record in the Old Testament, that God sent rain here and not here. It rains on the just and the unjust. Not only that, but God is merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. Why? He does not treat men according to their sin. He is gracious and merciful. He is not willing for any man to perish. And because he's not willing for any man to perish, he's patient. The scripture says, why is he patient? He patient so that men will repent. That's a manifestation of his love. Also, God is merciful and gracious because in the history of mankind, there are many warnings of the coming judgment of God. Many warnings. Earthquakes are a harbinger of the coming judgment of God. Floods are a harbinger of the coming judgment of God. Fire. All these natural catastrophes are warnings to wicked men about the coming judgment of God. And God has been patient. The other aspect of God's warning is that sinful man, because of his sinfulness, also demonstrates the coming judgment of God. We know that men are sinners, and they manifest it every day of the week. Somebody shoots somebody down in the street. Why? Because when you shoot somebody down in the street, you hate the image of God, and therefore you hate God. When you kill somebody, you are demonstrating that you hate God because the person you kill is the image and likeness of God. And when you kill the image, you're expressing hate to God. When mankind makes decisions that he thinks will solve man's problem, he's only demonstrating his desire to be like God. One of the most egregious examples of that in our world today is Mr. Musk. All of those things that he thinks he can do through technology, artificial intelligence, and all of that that carries is godless. It's man trying to be like God, and that goes back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent said to Eve, you can be like God. God is merciful because he's given us the information in the scriptures that we can apply to our present, and we can see the evidence of man's sin and the necessity for redemption. And lastly, God's love is manifested in God's redemption. God demands death to the sinner. And the first lie I told as a child meant I was guilty of sin and deserved hell. I didn't die as a child. And I didn't die before I heard the gospel. God was merciful to me. Look at all the other people that God is merciful to. The gospel is proclaimed. And God is merciful in that he has sent each of us as believers into the world to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the wicked might hear of the mercy, grace, and love of God. This is a manifestation of God's love, that he does not treat the sinner as the sinner deserves. He's merciful, gracious, and he's loving. Even the afterlife is a demonstration of God's love. You see, when wicked men are condemned, they're condemned justly. They're condemned because they get what they deserve. And wicked men, because they're getting what they deserve, they hate God. They would be very uncomfortable in heaven. Mark Twain kind of understood this. Mark Twain wrote a very interesting little book. And what he wrote was basically he didn't understand Christians. Christians thought that they would like to go to heaven and sing before the manifest glory of God for eternity. And then he says, I don't understand that. They don't want to go to church on Sunday. Mark Twain was kind of insightful. Why do you want to do in heaven what you don't want to do on earth? Don't understand that. Mark Twain did, and he never pretended to be a Christian. He was a very good observer. But God provides life for those who love him. The afterlife is determined by whether you hate God here or love God here. If you hate God, then you go to hell. You'd be very uncomfortable in heaven. You wouldn't like that at all. But if you love God, you desire to see him. And that's what John says later. And that's what he said in 1 John 3. We'll see him as he is because we will be like him. May I suggest to you that your view of love does not define God's view? The wicked are really good at defining the love of God. But the wicked's definition of God's love is erroneous. God is the one who defines what love is. And we need to stop telling God what he should do and how he should behave. God does all things according to the counsel of his own will. And we need to submit to his definitions. We need to submit to his will. We need to submit to him. And that includes our definitions of love. God is love. That's his character. But then God demonstrates his love in the person and work of Christ. Paul says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were enemies of Christ. We hated God when Christ died. That's God's nature. He demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. Mankind is for whom he died. That's the demonstration. That's the model. And as Jesus said, the greatest love is that a man give his life for his friends. Jesus Christ demonstrated that model at the cross. If you're ever anywhere and you wonder what's going on and you wonder if God loves you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. One of the last things I said to Vernon as I left him, I said, Vernon, don't ever forget, God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. How can I say that? Christ died. That's how I can say that. The death of Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for me, for you. He loved me. He was crushed by God for my sin. That's our model. That's our model. You want to know what you're supposed to do when you are to love the brethren? Look at the cross. That's your model. You don't need another model. Also, we have the ability to love because the Holy Spirit indwells you. You are not only created in the image of and likeness of God because of creation, but you are now a new creation in Jesus Christ. So therefore, you now have the indwelling Spirit whereby you call God Father. And because you call God Father, you are to bear the image of Christ. You want to know what that image is? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Not only that, we have a duty to love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Owe no man anything except the debt of love. It's a debt that you need to pay. You are not to owe anything else as a Christian. Okay? You are not to owe anything. Romans 13, 8. But you do have a debt, and that debt is love. And because you have that debt, you are expected to pay. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. So our model is Christ. And the last piece that we need to look at in this portion of Scripture is the fact that we are the manifestation of God in the world. Notice what John says. No one has seen God at any time. Not only you. I mean, you haven't seen Christ either. But according to Peter, you haven't seen Him, but you love Him. And if you love Him, then the world should be able to see that you belong to Him because you love. God's character is to be displayed through us. The world has not seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. But we, because we are children of God and we are filled by the Holy Spirit, have an opportunity to display the character of God to other men and women. And that is our responsibility. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, everyone will know that you are my disciples by this, if you love one another. It's a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling. We're not by nature, apart from God's mercy and grace, by nature, we're not people who love. The world, this is the world's concept of love. I'll love you if you love me back. I'll love you if I can get something from you. I'll love you if you obey me and do what I want you to do. This is God's love. You're a mess. You hate me. You're a mess. You hate me. And if you had your opportunity, you'd do away with me. But you know what? I love you. I'm not going to die for you. And we as believers in Jesus Christ are to demonstrate that love to other people. Let me sum up this for you. We are to love the brethren. Why? Because love is the character of God. We are to love the brethren because God, by the Holy Spirit, indwells us. We are to love the brethren because Jesus Christ is the model and the cross is a demonstration of God's love. And we are to love the brethren because it's our responsibility in a sin-filled, hate-filled world. That's our privilege. That's our calling. That's who we are. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us in Christ. We thank you, first of all, that you did create man in the image and likeness of God, so that we are privileged to be able to commune with you. As Adam and Eve walked in the garden with you, so we are to walk in your light. Father, we also thank you and praise you that you are pleased to give us your Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. And we are part of the family of God that transcends time and space. And we look forward to that time when we will be in your presence for eternity. And Father, for those that we know who do not love you, who are not redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we ask that you would work in their life by their spirit, by your Spirit, and that you might use us to speak the truth, that the Spirit might use the truth to draw them to yourself, that they would be one with Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great mercy that is new every morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand to sing, Why Should He Love Me So?
Thank you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.